Awesome. Also want to, as we get started, just commend a couple of books to you that I've been reading that have been really helpful for me in this, in considering our life in the mundane and that God is actively at work. And probably one of the most helpful books I've read in the last 5-6 years has been this one. It's called Recovering Eden. And it's the gospel according to Ecclesiastes. It's written by a gentleman named Zach Eswine. And it's just very, very good, very helpful. I'd commend that to you. And by the way, anytime I read you a book, I assume we're growing in wisdom and we all understand there's a level of chewing and spitting with all of this, right? So I'm not commending everything to you, but I believe that you're mature enough to pull out the good, kind of dismiss some of this other stuff, and if you have any questions that you would bring them to somebody. So please feel free to do that. Another really practical book that's been really helpful to me is this book called Productivity. It's just the art of moving a one activity, being intentional with our time and using our time wisely. It's by Douglas Wilson. It's called A Practical Theology of Work and Wealth. That's been really helpful. Quick read. I'd commend that to you. And this book is really short. No, I'm kidding. This was on my Kindle reader, so I didn't have it, but I just printed it off. But it's called The God of the Mundane. I read this years ago. This is probably the book with the most chewing and spitting, but there's some really good things. The guy was a pastor. For some reason, he lost his pastorship, and he was actually doing some teaching, and he was thinking about the most mundane job you could ever have would be a banker. He's like, I would never want to do that job. So after he loses his pastorate, he becomes the banker that he actually, you know, never wanted to become. And he writes from that perspective. And so this book, Reflections on Ordinary Life for Ordinary People, very helpful. So just a few things I would commend. If you're looking for something to stimulate your mind during the week and to focus your attention on what we've been studying, I would encourage you to consider those. So today we're into the book of Ruth. We're going to dive into chapters 2, verses 18 through 22. And this is a passage that is steeped with faithfulness. This idea of faithfulness is all throughout this short section of verses. It is displayed by Ruth. It is also displayed, faithfulness is displayed by Boaz. And ultimately and obviously, the Lord himself. And so as we unpack this text, I think we're going to begin to see how it speaks to a deep human longing, something in all of us that we have a deep desire for, and that is the search for meaning and significance or purpose. Now, our world tells us to chase significance, to pursue meaningful ventures, to make our mark, to find purpose in grand achievements. I think if we really take a look at what Scripture has to say, although people can make Scripture say these things, I think rather Scripture has a different path for us. So here's our thesis for today. I think it's very clear in the passage. By ceasing to strive for self-defined meaning and instead embracing faithfulness, we will find freedom and peace in trusting that God transforms our ordinary acts of obedience and love into meaningful and purposeful instruments of redemption. We pursue faithfulness and God makes that meaningful and purposeful. We pursue faithfulness. God provides the meaning. So Lord, help us as we consider this. And maybe even for some of us, this is a bit of a mind shift. For those who, like me, have seemed to strive for purpose and meaning most of our life, it's an application shift as well as a mind shift. So would you help us to receive your word with humility and without argument, and to embrace what you have for us and to experience the freedom and the peace that trusting in you provides. Amen. So, kind of on my own and with one of my sons, I've been reading through Ecclesiastes and studying the book. Just a fantastic book. But I've realized its overlap with the book of Ruth is profound. The wisdom in Ruth and Ecclesiastes run parallel with each other. In particular, their main points, the main theses of each of the books. And so there's overlap of the wisdom, and it's complementary to what we are learning in the book of Ruth, especially today. So today, I want to weave in some of Ecclesiastes as supports or complements to the true purposes of Ruth and how it breathes into the truths of Ruth as we pursue faithful obedience to the ordinary tasks that God has assigned to all of us. So I'm going to begin by reading Ruth. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 8, and then read through the end of the chapter. So then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go up to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close on my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Remember, she's a Moabite. Not only she is a foreigner, but she's an enemy foreigner. "Why have you taken notice of me, a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." What has she been doing? She's been doing mundane, everyday tasks. And Boaz has taken notice. "How you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is a great narrative. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsels in the wine." So that she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Leave her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." He's saying, leave some things in her path so that she gets extra. I want her to get more than what's normal. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's about 30 to 40 pounds. It's a lot. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied at the mealtime. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked?" She's looking at the abundance. What happened? Where did all this come from? "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man whose name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now we're going to talk more about Boaz as a kinsman redeemer next week as we get into chapter 3. So I felt Ian's hesitation, like he didn't want to get ahead of himself and get into my passage. Well, I don't even want to get into my passage for next week. So we're going to talk a lot more about Boaz and what a kinsman redeemer is next week. But just focusing on this part of the text. But Naomi begins to see God is not only good in providing, you gleaned in our kinsman redeemer's field. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So she's saying, not only that, Naomi, but also they're beginning to see the goodness of God. They're beginning to see light dawning in a very dark situation. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. We live in a culture that is obsessed with meaning. Social media, self-help books, even those, I think, well-meaning and intentioned in the church have urged us to have a purpose-driven life or to search for significance, to make our lives count, to leave a legacy. I don't know about you, but I have both experienced and observed that this pursuit often leaves us exhausted and discouraged. I think well-intentioned, but chasing after what Ecclesiastes calls vanity. Pursuing things, like the author of Ecclesiastes says, under the sun, that were never meant to be pursued. Only God is meant to be pursued. And he's saying everything under the sun can only offer vanity. So he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? And what we should gain from this short little saying is not that the teacher of Ecclesiastes is saying that everything is meaningless, but he's trying to offer perspective. Striving for meaning apart from God, or hear me, or using God as a means for gaining purpose or meaning, is futile. It's meaningless. It's a vapor. You will not find anything under the sun that will give you purpose and meaning. And God is not your errand boy to give you purpose and meaning. He is himself the embodiment of purpose and meaning. And we pursue him. And so the teacher urges us to find joy in God himself through the work that he has allotted for us to do. You following me? That is exactly what we find Ruth and Boaz doing. So in this passage that we just read, Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 22, it tutors us in this way. So here what we don't see in this narrative is Ruth and Boaz chasing significance. What are they doing? They're living faithfully with the tasks that God has placed before them. And what we find is two extremes of people, the very poor and the destitute, the empty, if you will, and the very full, the rich, Boaz. And even though they're two different, completely different demographics of people, they are living by the same principle. So even if they're living in very different ways, they're living out the same truth. And here's how Ruth does it, and here's how Boaz does it. Here's how these two groups of people pursue faithfulness. And for them, both Ruth and Boaz, faithfulness in the flow of ordinary days before God was an end in and of itself. Why is he pausing? That didn't sound that profound. It's very profound. Because so much of what we do, we don't see it as an end. It's a step to something else. It only has meaning because we believe it's taking us someplace else. And both the book of Ruth and Ecclesiastes warn us, you will find no purpose and meaning in launching into bigger and better things, but rather in faithfulness to God in the ordinary. Faithfulness in the flow of the ordinary before God is an end in and of itself. And so through their faithfulness, both Ruth and Boaz, God weaves a story of redemption. And so a little part of our thesis, stop striving for meaning and rather strive to be faithful, invites us to trust the Lord and his purposes by engaging in our daily obedience. So we're going to explore that through three main points through our passage today. And the first one is this: Ruth's faithfulness in humble service, Boaz's faithfulness in generous stewardship, and the Lord's faithfulness in sovereign providence. So those are our three key points that we're going to be working through today. So let's start first with Ruth. So we see right when we began in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen to my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." So after much observation that we find out a little bit later, everything that you've done has come back to me. This is where Boaz speaks to Ruth for the first time that we see in the book. And so he says to her, "Now listen, my daughter," and he gives her some instruction. And these words that he gives that I just read are both protective and provisional. He's looking out for her. He's wanting to care for her. He addresses her as my daughter. This is both a term of endearment and care. He's looking out for her. Now remember why Ian told us that Ruth was in Boaz's field in the first place. She is just simply trying to put food on the table. This is just an effort to survive. So we found out through Ian's teaching last week in verse 7 that she'd been gleaning from morning until evening and gathering leftover grain, again, simply to eat. And this was part of the, if you remember, the provision that God had put in his law in the book of Deuteronomy that would allow for landowners, property owners, to leave certain sections so that the poor could collect what was left. It was grueling, humbling work under the hot Bethlehem sun. And hear me in this. This was Ruth's lot that was given to her as a gift from the Lord. Now, if we're following the passage since we've started, we realize how hard her life has been. And I think most of us, if we were in that position, or even if we're observing that position, we'd go, "Really, Lord? Now she's got to go glean like a poor person in the fields and work from day till night? That just doesn't seem fair." True? And yet, what we learn from both Ecclesiastes and the book of Ruth is that this is her gift from the Lord. It is where Ruth would discover not only provision, but ultimate provision, and then even redemption. and that both her provision and her redemption, both in her life, and then also redemption for the rest of mankind, which she could not see, all of this was beyond her ability, and not just to see, but also to plan. Are you with me? How often do we strive for meaning and purpose by developing our own plans? And isn't it often true that God's provision and redemption is beyond our ability to plan? So in verse 10 then, Ruth responds with humility. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Ruth's question reveals the awareness of her status: a Moabite, a poor widow, an enemy outsider with no claim to Boaz's kindness. Why have you been kind to me? Do you know why this was Ruth's response? Because she was not in some pursuit of self-determined purpose that would have made something like this seem below her. She didn't have some bigger, grander vision for her life, and now she's out there stumbling around, kicking the grass because, what am I doing here? Her response is this way because her heart was dispositioned to say, "You're being awfully kind to me." And her faithfulness is seen and shines in her commitment to doing ordinary tasks that are necessary for survival. She's not seeking glory or complaining about her lot. She gleans. She's picking up seeds from the ground because this is what God has given her to provide for her family. It's that simple. This echoes Ecclesiastes 3:22. "There's nothing better than that a man or woman should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." And the purveyor of all wisdom says there's nothing better than to realize, this is what God's given me, that's what I'm going to do today. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than the seeing, this is what I have to do today, and this is what I'm going to do today. There's nothing better, he says, than that. So the teacher reminds us that our lot, our God-assigned tasks, hear me, is where we meet God and his purposes. Our lot, our God-assigned tasks for the day, are where we see the Lord. And it is he that then breathes meaning into our existence. He breathes meaning. Ecclesiastes verse 3:11 says, later on in this same passage, and we read this together, he has made everything beautiful in its time. In other words, it is the Lord who makes our work and our lives beautiful. It is the Lord who breathes meaning and purpose into the things that we do. And God uses Ruth's faithfulness to provide for her mother-in-law, and also to place her in the field of Boaz, setting the stage for redemption. Here's something that I think, if I were to summarize this, we could take away from this section. we won't find meaning in pursuing it. Meaning is found in faithfulness to God as an end in and of itself. We won't find meaning in pursuing it. Meaning is found in faithfulness to God as an end in and of itself. In other words, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful to you today in whatever you give me. And that's it. That's the end. That's what you require of me. That's what life is all about. It's just working before you, acknowledging you, and having joy. It's the meaning of life. So this short section, this beginning, we begin to see that Ruth's life causes us to ask the question, what's our gleaning? What is it that I am doing? Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's a mundane job. Maybe it is banking. Or maybe it's schoolwork. Or hosting people. Or cleaning your home. Or learning Spanish. Or packing medical equipment in an ambulance or for a trip to Guatemala. Or small acts of service to people. Just being kind. Raking leaves. Trimming bushes. Or dedicated prayer. All by yourself. When nobody sees. To the people who need it. What's our gleaning? One of the things that was most helpful for this book for me is he really breathes out this truth. Like Ruth, we don't need to strive for more meaningful activities and gestures. They're all around us if we just understand this truth, that if we do it before God, it's an end in and of itself. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says this, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, what he's saying is, if your pursuit of greater meaning and purpose is so great that you loathe the ordinary things in front of you, you will not be faithful. You're sitting there so busy watching the clouds and the big things that you can't control, Ecclesiastes is saying, that you miss the things you can. So I'm watching the big weather patterns, but I'm not sowing seed. Then you're not going to reap. If you're so busy watching the big things, he's saying, that you miss the little things, you will neither reap nor sow. So if your pursuit of greater meaning and purpose is so great that you loathe the ordinary things in front of you that absolutely have to be done, then you will not be faithful. And conversely, if you are not faithful to the things in front of you with joyful faithfulness, you will never realize meaning and purpose. So if you don't attend to these littler things, then you'll never see the bigger things. Strive to be faithful in the ordinary. Faithfulness before God is an end in and of itself. The second section, now let's turn to Boaz. In verse 11 through 12 of chapter 2, he responds to Ruth's question about why have you taken notice of me with this. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And then he gives her a blessing. The Lord repay you for what you have done. And a full reward will be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So this is how Boaz answers her question. Why have you taken notice of me? Ruth, I've taken notice of your faithfulness in ordinary things. That's what he's saying. I've taken notice of your commitment to your family. You've left familiarity to the unfamiliar, and I've taken notice of that. And again, we're going to see this more next week, but Boaz, like Christ, rewards faithfulness in small things, in ordinary things. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Boaz, in his faithfulness, reflects Christ in his faithfulness. Boaz notices and takes notice of daily things, as does Christ. And it's evident in his extraordinary and his intentional care for Ruth. So again, now we move on. At mealtime, he invites her, again as an enemy foreigner, to eat with his workers. And he says, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine," verse 14. And then he later ensures her safety and provision by instructing his workers to pay attention to her, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean," verse 15 and 16. And so these deliberate commands that he's given to his workers are to protect Ruth from harassment and then also provide for her. He's protecting and he's providing. Boaz is being exceedingly kind, and he is going above and beyond the law that's given to him in the book of Deuteronomy. He's not just doing the minimum, he's doing more than the minimum. He's protecting her and he's providing for her. He's embodying the heart of God. God says, "Hey, I want you to pay attention to the poor." And Boaz is going beyond that. He's saying, "I'm not just paying attention to, I'm providing and I'm protecting." He has a heart for this woman. What is he doing? Well, here's a man with means, and he's simply being faithful to apply his knowledge to the scenario that God has put before him. Do you see it? So here's Ruth. She's doing what she needs to do as an impoverished woman. And then here's Boaz, who's doing what he needs to do as a resourced man. This opportunity comes before him, and he doesn't just do the minimum. He's faithful to steward what God's given him for the day. You see it? This is so captured in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, which teaches that a joyful stewarding of God-given wealth and opportunities are a divine gift that reveals this kind of faithfulness. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift from God." That's exactly what Boaz is doing. He's been given resources, he's been given an abundance, and he's to accept this and he's to rejoice in his toil. He's rejoicing in his toil, and he's protecting and he's providing for Ruth. He's not just managing his fields. He's not just looking over his workers. He's rejoicing in the resources that God has given him so that he can bless somebody else. And Ruth is at the receiving end. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, "This is a gift from the Lord." This is what life is all about. Boaz is not striving for meaning through accumulating and stacking up all of his stuff in barns. Rather, he's being faithful in his God-given responsibility as a landowner and a boss. And so the life of an example of Boaz challenges us to ask ourselves, am I being faithful and stewarding the resources that God has given me joyfully? Do I see things that come up during the day as an opportunity to use all of my resources to give and to bless somebody else? Or am I doing it, am I evaluating, am I going to be able to do this and still keep stacking up my stuff? Well, I got to navigate, you know, these people out here, you know, they're not being wise with their stuff. Doesn't mean I shouldn't be being wise with my stuff. Really? Is that what Boaz is doing? No, he's seeing the opportunities before him and he's saying, I have the opportunity and I'm going to give and I'm going to do it joyfully and I'm going past the law. God calls us to use what we have with excellence and love right now in the things that he puts before us. In his commentary on Ecclesiastes, Zach Eswine says this: instead of rehearsing imaginary dooms or fortunes, or spinning his wheels in idle speculations, the teacher urges his listeners to attend what is in front of them in the lot God has given them with the daily rhythm that morning and evening provides. Why? Because who but God knows how it will turn out. Why do we do this? Because we can't see the end. Only God can see the end. So through Boaz, we learn that we can stop striving for significance through accumulation and rather faithfulness to what God has entrusted us, to be generous and then watch the Lord breathe meaning into it. So lastly, we see the Lord's faithfulness, and that's woven throughout this entire passage. And we have seen even the last couple weeks and the weeks previous that I was teaching that God's faithfulness is woven really not just this passage but throughout the entire book. So in verse 12, Boaz's faithfulness points to God as the ultimate source of reward. He says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Ruth's trust in God led her from Moab to Bethlehem. And like Ian said last week, verse 3 notes she happened to come to Boaz's field. This is a Hebrew phrase that suggests divine orchestration and not chance. And again, we see God's faithful providence weaving itself throughout the book. And so then when Ruth comes home, and names Boaz, they're both blown away. I got this, then I got this. Oh my gosh, that's Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer. And not only that, but he also told me this. They're beginning to see through Boaz's faithfulness, they're seeing the Lord's faithfulness. And Naomi exclaims, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Verse 20. So break that down for a minute. The word kindness translates chesed, or God's covenantal kindness, his steadfast love. And so she's referring, she's lining up Boaz's kindness. She's saying, "I see God's commitment to us through Boaz." She sees God's hand in Boaz's actions. And she also notes he's a close relative, a goel, or a kinsman redeemer. So he's kind, but also verse 20, she also uses this phrase, he's been kind to the living and the dead. Again, connecting God's faithfulness to both her and Naomi. You have potential. God's being faithful to you. You see it? There's a kinsman redeemer. There's potential here, but he's also being kind to me, the dead. Remember? Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. He's also being faithful to me. So in other words, we see once again Boaz's faithfulness in the daily tasks in front of him causes Naomi and Ruth to see that the Lord is interacting with their daily lives. Even in the midst of their great difficulty, they see the Lord. And again, we see that God's faithfulness operates in the background, using ordinary moments of gleaning and harvesting and kindness and generosity to accomplish his sovereign plan. These everyday things of work and rest and sharing. Ecclesiastes, as we read, ties this together. I was just going to launch into a completely new sermon. But listen to the words with this context in mind. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Think about this in the context of what we're thinking about with Ruth and Boaz. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We know there's something bigger than us. We know there's eternity that's built into us. But we can't see the end of it. But God can. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ruth and Boaz did not see the full scope of God's plan. In other words, they couldn't find out what God had done from beginning to end. They couldn't see it. And yet, in their small faithfulness to their daily tasks that were right in front of them, they're participating in God's redemptive plan. They're participating in forever by focusing on what's in front of them today. They're participating in forever by focusing on what's in front of them today, because God is faithful. So some applications for us. In the back, there was two handouts. There are a regular handout, and then there's these little half sheets. And that's really kind of the focus of our application. I'm not going to walk through all of that. I'm going to encourage you to do that as families or as friends, swim buddies. Also, that we can use that for our discussion during growth group. But just as we think about application to this passage, I want us to consider and remember some summary thoughts. But God has given us daily activities or tasks to engage with purposefully. And in doing so, we can not only encounter his presence, but that he will breathe purpose and meaning into our faithfulness and make it part of his redemptive plan. So Ruth gleaned faithfully, not knowing her legacy would lead to the lineage of Christ, Matthew 1:5. Boaz stewarded his resources generously, unaware that his kindness would ripple through generations, again reflecting Christ. And the Lord was faithful to work sovereignly, turning a widow's sorrow into redemption through a faithful business owner. And their faithfulness in ordinary tasks became extraordinary in God's faithfulness. So I'm just going to read these real quick. Again, they're in these handouts in the back. But just some four practical steps for us to apply this. One, recognize your tasks as God-given. Recognize the things that you have to do during the day are given to you. This is your lot from the Lord. It is his gift to you. So consider the tasks you face today, whether washing dishes or answering emails or leading a project or caring for a family. Recognize your tasks as given to you by the Lord. Second, seek beauty in the ordinary. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Choose to see it. Third, receive joy and pleasure as God's gift. The teacher of Ecclesiastes encourages us to be joyful and to do good and to take pleasure in all our toil. So receive joy and pleasure as God's gift. And last, connect daily faithfulness to eternal purposes. See what you're doing today matters because God breathes meaning into it. Not because you pulled it off perfectly, not because you planned it right, not because you're executing it, 100%, because you're being faithful today and God breathes meaning into it. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your steadfast love that guides us in every task. Forgive us for chasing meaning and purpose apart from You. Help us to be like Ruth, faithful in humble service, and like Boaz, generous in stewardship, that we would ultimately seek to reflect just a portion of Christ's faithfulness as our kinsman redeemer. Father, teach us to trust Your providence and to find joy in the work that You've given to us and to receive it as a gift. May our faithfulness glorify You and advance Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.